Good to see you today. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Good to see you today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. We are in the closing days of Acts chapter 27 and 28. 27 today. If you haven't read any of that yet, go home and read it before you go to bed tonight. As these last chapters have been just narratives, but this one today is really unique in the sense that it really singles out, without question, God's providence and God's control. When all the things that go on, even though he allows us choices, especially in this day and time in which we live, you have to remember God is still in control. He'll let us elect a crazy governor or a crazy president or somebody like that, but God is still in control, even though those things happen. And that's exactly what we see today. He allows people in these circumstances in which they're on the ship, he allows them to make choices. But God still says, you know, I have a plan, and this plan is going to come to fruition, and that's exactly what it is. So it reminds us, regardless of how crazy life gets, God is still in control. And that's exactly what comes out of this chapter. Years ago, before it was a sin to talk about Christ and having a nativity scene in the school, a lady in England, school teacher, was allowing her children to build their own little nativity scene in the school, in their classroom. And they all got together and they were designing it and they made it, and they were taking part in getting the characters to put on the little play. And she kept noticing one little boy, he was kind of enchanted by it and looking at it, and he would go over there and then he would come back and he'd go. So she finally asked him, he says, you know, is there a problem? He said, oh, no, there's no problem. She said, well, is there any question you'd like to ask? And he said, well, yeah, there is a question I'd like to ask. He says, where does God fit in all this? That's the question. When you see these kind of things go on, you want to stop and say, okay, where is God in this? God's still involved in it. And sometimes we forget. So we take it on ourselves. We try to manipulate the situation, do some things that God does not want us to do because we forget that God ultimately is in control of the whole situation. You know, God's in control of lost situations and especially saved situations. You know, if you're a child of God, you just always have to get up in the morning and say, God, I don't know how crazy this life's going to be today, but I know you're in control. He is. That's exactly what we see from Paul's deal that he goes through as we go through this shipwreck. He was an Episcopal journalist. I don't think he was saved by his own evaluation. He had contracted leukemia, and really there was no cure, and he thought he was going to die for sure. He had a little reprieve, but he was talking to the doctor, and I'm going to read what he says. He talked to the doctor, and then he says, you know, doc, there's one variable that we're leaving out of this situation as to what's going to happen to me and what we can do. And the doc said, well, what is that? And his actual name is Stuart Alsop. He says, God. We're leaving God out of this. And both the doctor and the patient started laughing. And this is, I'm quoting, he says, I don't really believe in God, or at least I don't think I do. And I'm pretty sure my doctor doesn't. But I think we both had in the back of our minds the irrational notion that God may still have something to do with this. That's exactly right. You know, God has something to do with everything. You may be sitting here and you say, well, I'm not even a believer. That doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter at all. God's still in control of the whole deal. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Paul. And remember, this is a narrative, so we can't even begin to read all the verses because it's the whole chapter, so I'm going to go through it real quick. We're going to read a few verses in the very beginning, and if you have a map in the back of your Bible, if you want a copy of this map, I'd be glad to print you one, but it kind of just shows us kind of the layout as to what happens. You know, they start right over here in this corner, and they hug the coast as you go up to all these places and are going across. And Paul tries to tell them while they're at New Haven, which is down here on the island of Crete, he said, we don't even need to be sailing now. Because in that part of the world, from the 1st of November to February, no one sailed in the ships across the ocean. It was too dangerous. So we see he tries to tell them, boys, we don't need to do this. And they do it anyway. And what happens is in 1948, John Smith, who was a scholar, a Bible scholar, but he was also somewhat of a boatsman, a yachtsman, and he took Luke's, everything that's in this chapter, and calculated it and actually made the trip from point to point to point following Luke's guidelines. And Luke is not a sailor himself. But he said, I followed these things, and what he calculated was exactly the same thing when he ends up in the same place. He says, following what Luke said all these times, I figured out whenever we left Malta, I mean, whenever we left New Haven over here in the middle, and you see they're going across the ocean, he said, I figured out, and it's exactly what it took me. Paul said they took 14 days. He said, I figured it out. It took 13 days, 21 hours, and 10 minutes. God moved them from where he wanted them, and they didn't even have a clue what was going on for 14 days. They were in a hurricane. The boat was just out there going across, and God took them right to Malta, which then you hop right on, then you're in Rome before you know it. What is that? That's God's providence. Because God's already told him twice in the book of Acts, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome because you're going to witness for me before Caesar. You know what that means? God's in control. Throughout the Old Testament, so many times, God allows us to make a fool choice. And it can ruin the whole nation. But it doesn't mean that God's not in control. Go back and read some of the Old Testament if you don't believe that. That's exactly what happened. God said, you do this and you do this. He said, ultimately, it's going to come back around. But I'll let you make a fool decision if you want to. And the consequences, they won't be just yours. It affects everybody else. He said, but it's not going to thwart my plan. I'm still going to get it done. And that's exactly what we see here. Acts chapter 27 opens. Paul is a prisoner. But when it closes, Paul is in control. It's kind of amazing. You see some leadership qualities in this whole situation, how God says, okay, Paul, because Paul was a believer, and he's watching this situation, and he leads through the thing. He starts out as a prisoner, but when the thing is ended, he's the one calling the shots. Why? Basically because he depends on God, and God told him some of the stuff that's going to happen. The overarching theme is the providence of God. You say, what does that mean? It means that God is looking down the corridors of time, and he sees all these things, and he allows this thing and allows this thing because he's heading this thing to a place where in his providence he knows what's going to happen, but he still gives you choices. But it's not going to change his plan. He's still in control. If we've ever needed a word that said God is in control, we need that right now in the crazy world we're living in, eh? And that's exactly what's going on. God was in control then. He's in control now. Nothing has changed. It's the same God. He delivered Paul and all those 276 people that were on the boat. They all made it. Paul tried to tell them a couple times, we don't need to go here. And they went anyway. How many times God ever tried to tell you, oh, Terry, don't be a fool and do that. And you go and do it anyway. Why? Because you don't believe that fire is going to burn until you stick a hand in it, right? Isn't that right? Oh, well, it burned Otis over there, but it ain't going to burn me. Isn't that right? Yeah. His witness in Rome has been the focus this whole time. God's been saying, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you there. You go in there. You're going to be the witness for me. While in prison in Jerusalem, he told him that. While in Ephesus, he told him that. Now, in the middle of this howling storm, God gives him again the final assurance, you're going to testify before Caesar about me, Christ the Lord Jesus. Wow. Well, what does that mean? God's in control. There is a triumph, and it's not Tesla. Tesla? Tesla. It's not the President of the United States. It's not China. It's God. That's the triumph. It's not a man-centered thing. It's a God-centered thing. Because God, you know, God sees all this craziness going on. And please remember, God's still in control of this thing, okay? Just like he was with Paul. Boy, he still is. Nowhere is this ever clearer than in this narrative about this shipwreck. We have to hurry and get to it, all right? He's still in prison. The journey begins in chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners. Paul wasn't the only one in chains or the only prisoner on the boat. To a centurion. And keep this in mind, the centurion is in charge. He's in charge over the boat captain. He's in charge over the pilot. The centurion employed by Rome, he is the man that makes the calls on this whole trip. And we'll see how he starts to learn because he sees Paul as somebody who knows what's going on. He starts to listen to Paul at the end, and people's lives are saved because of it. But the centurion is the man in charge here. And embarking, I don't know why they translated this word this way. The original word doesn't look quite like this. It's just a port on Asia Minor, which was about to sail the regions along the coast. We put out to sea accompanied by, this was one of his friends back earlier in Acts. Remember him? For some reason, Julius was kind of lenient toward Paul, and he's letting some of his friends be on the trip. And this is just one of them, one of his friends that was mentioned earlier in Acts. And then the next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius is a centurion Roman leader. Paul, with consideration, allowed him to go with his friends and receive care. So he's real lenient to him. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. They're hugging the coast. If you go back and you look in your Bible, if you have a map at the bottom, you'll see they don't just go out across the ocean. You know, they are smart enough to know we can't just do that right now. So they're hugging the coast and trying to go from point to point to point to try to get over to where they're going. So Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, those two places, those are Paul's stomping grounds. He's been there. We've seen those places already listed in the book of Acts. So in a few minutes when Paul says, boys, we don't need to be traveling out here, he knows firsthand. Why does he tell them? Remember what it says in Corinthians? He's already been through three shipwrecks before this one. So he said, I do know a little bit about what's going on out here. He said, that's his ground. We landed at Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, Alexandrian Egypt. Rome's buying food from Egypt, and they're shipping it to Rome. Wheat, whatever grain they have, that's what that is. It's a ship coming from Alexandria. Probably employed, maybe rented, maybe leased by the Roman government. Who knows? But that's exactly what it was. Sailing for Italy. Why? It's a cargo ship. And they put us aboard it. And when he had sailed slowly for a good many days, in which difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther. All right? They're traveling when they shouldn't be traveling. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, little island, off alone. And with the difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. It's that little island out there. Fair Havens is just a little port on the island of Crete. And he said, we stopped there. The journey began when he and the prisoners, they're leaving to go, all right? That's the setup of the whole deal. He put these soldiers, all of them on the ship, and now they're leaving, and they get here, and they're getting into trouble. So they got the decision of what they're going to do. They put out to sea, making port the next day. Then they move along, and they come to this place when the winds were contrary. It continued its voyage across the Mediterranean until it comes to, again, these places. Paul knows them well. We see them through the book of Acts. He's been going there. Myra was a chief port on the imperial grain fleet. Again, they're constantly hauling grain from Egypt to Rome. This is a constant thing. Whose ships made the circuit between Egypt and Rome. There the centurion, needing to find transportation, he found it there, and he puts them on it, and here we go. The ship was forced to turn south toward the island of Crete. Why? Because the winds were not favorable for them. So they get to the island of Crete, and with difficulty, they sail on. They're going to hug the coast. Okay, they're not getting out there in the bad wind. They're going to hug the coast and get around it the best they can. Go back and look at your map. The southeast corner of the island, it finally at a certain place called Fair Haven. And again, that's just a little port on the island of Crete. And here's where it starts to change. Weary from the fighting the weather, it's already been rough on them. All right? They haven't gone through the roughest yet, but it's already been rough. There it is again. See, Crete is right there. Fair Haven is right there. When they leave now in just a few minutes and they're going to be by the storm for 2 weeks, they're going right across the ocean. And they don't know where they are. 14 days. His advice was not heeded. And a considerable time had passed from the voyage was now dangerous. Paul said, listen, guys. It sounds like at this point in time, Paul is saying, my own personal experience says we don't need to go out there. I've already been in three shipwrecks. I know what it was like. Let's don't do that. Later on, we're going to see an angel speaks to him, and he says something different. I think this is just Paul himself speaking now, because he says, if we go out there now, somebody's going to get killed. We're going to lose the ship, we're going to lose the cargo, and somebody's going to get killed. But later when God tells him, he said, oh, no, if you stay on the boat, you'll lose the boat, but everybody's going to make it. So there is a difference there. It's not contrary. It's just you have an opinion when Paul's making it. Sometimes when I say something and what God says, it might not be the same thing, eh? There's a lot of people who say they're speaking for God. They ain't no way they're speaking for God because it's contrary to what the Scripture says. That's how you always weigh it, right? When you hear some of these kooks saying something, you just go back and look at the Scripture and say, wait a minute, where'd you get that one from? And that's kind of what's going on with Paul. He's just saying, personally, we don't need to go. Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss. not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. He said, I know what it is to be stranded. You know, anytime you're going to embark on something that's dangerous, always try to go to somebody who's been there. Don't think you know everything. Go to somebody who's always gone through the fire already. And they said, oh, learn the pros and cons from somebody. Don't go to Google. Half of that's lies anyway. Don't go to Wikipedia. My goodness, a lot of that's lies. Go to someone and ask them, what do you think about this? You've been there. Ask somebody. You know, we think we're smarter than everybody before us, don't we? Especially if we're about 20. Hello? Am I right or wrong? We're 10 foot tall and bulletproof then, right? Hello? I don't care how old you are. Ask somebody who's been there already. Learn something. Try not to make the same mistake. Paul said, I've been there. Listen to me. They didn't listen to me. It was delayed for a concern. Now, here's what Paul's saying. We need to stay in Fair Havens through the winter. We need to stay here until February. Well, it would be like staying in the Motel 6. For those of you who've been staying in Hyatt or something, or Ritz or whatever. I don't know. The Ritz everywhere doesn't look so nice. We stayed in a hotel in Ritz in El Salvador, and it wasn't what you call the Ritz. You know what I mean? But you saw them. They're saying, oh, no, we don't want to camp out here for 3 months. This little rinky-dink place, my goodness, there's nowhere to eat. They don't have anything to eat. You know, I'm speculating there now, all right? But he just says, we need to stay here till it's safe to travel again. And for some reason, they included Paul. You got the centurion lead, you got the captain of the ship and the pilot, and for some reason they included Paul and asked his opinion. He said, we don't need to do this. That's what you have. Now, they didn't sail for those months. It was just a known thing. You just don't go through that part of the world in a boat, in a ship, from early November to February. It's just too dangerous. That was it. The sailors and Judas had a discussion, and they allowed Paul in it, but for whatever reason, they didn't listen to him. So, here's what it was. He was persuaded more about the captain of the ship and the pilot of the ship, so they decided, oh, no, we're going on anyway. Remember, he's in control, the centurion is, probably because it was under the authority of Rome, so he had to call. So, when a moderate south wind, they're there in Fair Havens, they should be staying, but you know how the weather gets sometimes? They claim, I don't know, I've never been through a hurricane or a tornado, but once half of it gets by, what happens next? A real calm. A little calm wind came, and they said, oh, man, this is good, let's go. So here they pull out. Needless to say, that was not the right thing to do. And it says, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor, they picked up the anchor, said, let's go, the wind's going to be good now, we can do it. Not long after, when a moderate... If you look at the island of Crete, some of the mountains areas there are like 7,000 feet. So what happens when you have the water down here and that kind of high, immediately, like the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus talks about how the storm would immediately happen over the Sea of Galilee, it's just because of that. You have such a high altitude there with the mountains and then the warm air over the water, what it causes a quick storm. So that's what happens. Quickly. They thought they were all right, but a moderate south wind came up. The sailors said, let's go for it, but here's what happened. They pulled up, and here they go, and before long, roaring down the mountains of Crete was what we would call a northeaster. I don't know if any of y'all have been, any of y'all sailors? Any of y'all been on the water much? We lived in North Carolina, in not far from Pamlico Sound, and quite a few of our guys that went to church with us were tugboat captains. Some of them were shrimp boat captains, or large boats, you know, 90-foot boats. And they talk about that. They talk about it even then. How when the northeaster comes in, boy, you better watch out. That's the same thing. You know, it's a different word that they get. We get it from the different word that they use, but that's basically what it means. It means it's a storm you don't want to be in a boat. And immediately it comes up. And they were caught in it and could not face into the wind. We can't drive this thing anymore. And what happens? They had no choice but to give way to it. So what they did, they just had to take their hands off the steering wheel, and now the wind's got the boat. It's just going. They don't have no control. They have no control whatsoever. That's what happened. It was just being pushed by the wind. This is going to happen for 2 weeks. Any of y'all ever been seasick? Anybody? Ain't that fun? Huh? I remember one time. I never was foolish enough to go way out in the ocean. But I remember a good friend of mine went. There's several guys on the boat I knew, and this guy got so sick, really sick. He said, I'll pay for a helicopter if y'all can let him come out here and get me. They were about 70 miles out deep sea fishing. He said, he had some money. He said, I'll pay for it. Just let him come get me. And nope, couldn't do that. They say that's an awful thing. I've only had just a small taste of that. Of course, we were only about 4 miles off the coast, but I could see it and didn't realize it. You know, when you're watching it and that boat's doing like this and it's wide open, before you know it, you get feeling, what's going on, right? Especially when the other mates in the boat are smoking marijuana and illegally gathering conchs that you didn't know was illegal at the time. Anyway, that's something, thank the Lord, he delivered me out of. It wasn't my choice to get in that situation to start with. They gained a brief break from the fierce storm under the shelter of a small island, Claudia. If you look on your map, you'll see. It's just, it wasn't far around the corner there. And they said, oh, let's pull in here, about 23 miles from actual Crete. Making good use of it, they decided to work on the boat. So wait a minute, this storm may be going to be bad, so let's see what we can do. What they did was they took the little dinghy that they were trailing behind them, they put it on the big boat. So if the storm came, maybe they would have it for a lifeboat. If it sunk behind them, if it hung on a rock, it could pull the whole ship down so safely, they would just take it up and put it on the boat. They did that. They undergirded the ship. It's called frapping. I don't know if you've looked at any of those boats that were made back then. They didn't have bolts that they put the ships together with much of, you know. And they didn't have rivets. A lot of it was pitch is what they used to put the boards on the side of the boat. So here's what happens. The storm's coming. Literally what they do, ropes or cables, you're in the center of the boat. They jump off the boat, go up under the boat, come back around it, and tie the hull together. So when the storm comes, it might be able to hold the planks together and it don't splinter off. That's exactly what they're doing. That's what history tells us. That's what they're doing when they're undergirding the boat. And they let down the sea anchor. They said, we've got to try to slow this thing down a little bit. You know, if we just go out there and we're not have, if we don't put an emergency brake on, we don't have a chance. So that's what they're doing. They're getting ready to undertake the storm that they're in, all right? If you go and look at your map, this area was a dreaded. It's right there on the North African coast, and what it was they didn't want to drift down in there because it had a lot of sandy beaches that you couldn't see, and the water was so different that ancients dreaded getting caught on this side of the coast. So that's exactly what it was. They dreaded that. It was a graveyard. So they're doing everything they can. We don't want the wind to blow us over there. And if you see where Crete is and you see where North Africa is, it wasn't far in between. So they're thinking, we got to do something. So for the following days, they started, you know, the storms picked up and now they're starting to throw stuff overboard. You know what happens? If you're going to run aground, you want to be as floatable as you can, right? Hello? Right, so they start throwing stuff off. They start, not all the stuff, but they start throwing stuff off, even some of the tackle, maybe some of the stuff they don't really need that in the later time, so they throw it all. It says, neither sun nor stars. How do they navigate then? The sun and the stars. They hadn't seen the stars in 14 nights. They don't know where they are. You see where they are? They're in a storm. They couldn't navigate. They were just out there. And when they're going a long time without food, can you imagine? It's just 14 days. When's the last time you went 14 days without food? When's the last time you went 14 minutes without something to eat? Can you imagine? Well, why wouldn't they eat? Have you ever been seasick? Do you want to eat anything when you're seasick? Why would you? Hello? Anybody who's been seasick? Are you hungry then? No. You ain't hungry for days. And what about all that salt water taking over the boat? Everything they have is what now? Salty. So you have all kind of practical reasons why they haven't been eating for 14 days. You're sick. You don't know where you're going. You're scared to death. You remember some of the stories with John Wesley and how he got saved when he was coming across on the boat and the Moravians were, you know, quiet. And he was scared to death because he wasn't even saved at the time. And they had to calm in the storm. And we'll see Paul is the only one that has that here. Everybody else is about to lose their mind. Why? Because of all this that's going on. He said, keep up your courage. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. Because why? God revealed to him that night. Remember, the first opinion was Paul's. Now God comes in the picture and said, nope, it ain't going to be that way. This is what he said. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. You're going to Rome. You know, if God has a plan for your life, it's going to come to fruition. People might try to mess it up, but if you trust him, it's going to come to fruition. The problem is you and I don't always know what it is, so we try to mess it up ourselves. Ain't that right? Yeah. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sitting with you. Nobody's going to die. That's what Paul's telling them. But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, that's not exactly the same what we would look at a map today and call the Adriatic Sea. It was called the Sea of Adra. There's a little difference if you look in an old map and you look at them, but in the same area, all right? The 14th night since their departure from Fair Havens, Paul and his travelers were still being driven about. And they could only guess. We have no idea where we are. You know, this has been going on 14 days. You say, well, if they hadn't seen the stars, how did they know what 14 days was? Well, they kept up with time somehow, didn't they? Hello? Either put a mark on the side of the ship. You know, they're not stupid, I'm sure. They knew somehow. About midnight on the 14th night, the sailors, and this same guy who did this, he said, I started paying attention, and it's a different name of the bay. They actually call it St. Paul's Bay now, but it was a different name. And he calculated what they were. They had gotten close enough that they could hear the water pushing against the rocks on, I think it's called Kurus is the name of it. So they said, wait a minute, we must be close to land. So they started dropping, taking soundings. You know how that is. They just had a weight tied to a rope, and they had measured how it worked. So they dropped the first one. It says it was 120 farthings. And then a little bit later, they dropped another one. They were 90. So we said, man, we're going toward the beach. We're headed toward land. So they know something's going on. They were approaching some land because they had heard that, and they said, what are we going to do about it? And a strange shore in the middle of the night, and you know what the deal is? Is that frightening? He gives details on everything that they did. So they cast four anchors. We hear the land. We're not sure where exactly where it is, so we're going to anchor off the back of the boat so maybe it'll pull it around. So if we go into the, we want the front of the boat to go on the beach. We don't want to go in there sideways. Why? Common sense, right? That's what they're doing. To hold the ship in place and keep the bow. And the bow is where? The front. All right? Everybody doesn't know that. I know. I'm not a fisherman. I don't know that. I had to look it up. What is the bow? What is the stern? What is the port? What is the harbor? Starboard. Harbor. Starboard. What's the difference? I don't know. What is the port? Is it the right or left? Port is left. Okay, how do you know that? Because it's a shorter word? Okay, I thought there was a key in there somewhere. I read that long, long time ago when I was young. And pointed toward the shore and wished for daybreak. Wow. Paul noticed, here's what the deal is. Some of the sailors said, man, we're finna get out of this mess. So they're trying to get in the little dinghy so they can make it to the, they don't care what happens to the boat, so they're finna jump ship and bail. Paul is the only one paying attention. Listen, you've got to pay attention to what's going on around you. And I mean, get off of TikTok, get off Facebook, get off Google, and pay attention to what's going on around you. You know what that means? You can't trust all that nonsense. Paul is looking at the situation, and the centurion doesn't even know what's going on. Paul said, these boys are about to jump ship. We're going to need them tomorrow when we hit the beach. You need to do something about this. So the centurion listened to Paul. You know what he did? He cut the ropes loose and threw the boat over. He said, boys, y'all not going anywhere without us. That's exactly what they did. They trashed it. Kept them on the, why? If they go on land tomorrow, they need experienced sailors to help them. You know, God's not going to make anything happen without you using your practical brain and your experience that he's given you. A lot of people say, well, if God does this, well, practically, can you do anything about that? If you are, you better. Because God ain't going to just do it if you can do something about it, right? He said, no, we need them. They can't get off. They can't get away. What did he tell them before? Unless these men remain on the ship. God said, everybody stays on the ship or nobody makes it. That's part of the deal. God said, I'm going to take care of it. So when he told them, Julius now has already listened to Paul, he said, this boy knows what he's talking about. He said, if we'd listened to you, actually Paul said this later, early in the letter, and we didn't read over the verse. He said, if y'all had listened to me, what do we know about it? I told you so. We wouldn't be in this mess. So now Julius has listened to him. He said, okay. So he stopped that and said, we got to stay together because we're going to need them. He uses natural means, and he's using Paul. And he's going to use the centurion and the soldiers, even the wicked soldiers. You know, God is the only one who can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. I ain't talking about golf either. God can use wicked people to get his own will done. It's all through the Old Testament. He used the Assyrians, he used the Babylonians, then destroyed them later himself. Why? Were they wicked? Oh, man, they were wicked. Did God use them? Absolutely. He always does. You say, well, I don't understand it. You don't have to. It's just a fact. When God's in control. The sailor's skill would absolutely be needed. Finally, the long night was anxious, waiting. A day was about to dawn. Paul began. Look what Paul says. Let's eat. We're about to get off this thing. Let's eat. Who's ready to eat? After 14 days, I'd be ready, wouldn't you? What's the longest you ever been without eating? Anybody? Day? 2 days? Willingly? I tried fasting one time. It's not for me. I did. Sometimes God's in that stuff, sometimes he's not. I tried 24 hours. I said, My thoughts were not nearly as clear as they were when I was not hungry. I understand the concept. Don't have anything against anybody who can do that. If you can do that, fine. God can use it. It just ain't for everybody. It's not for me. But can you imagine that? Not even 14 days? I can on that situation. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation, for not a hair of your head. Eat. Celebrate. God's going to deliver us. And by example, he took food and blessed it. He said, let's eat. And he began to eat it. And what about that? When everybody's life is falling apart and somebody says, God's got it. Isn't that what we need? When everything's falling apart around us, somebody says, God's in control of this thing. Just sit down. Just calm down a little bit. Don't get so neurotic. God still got it. Nope. We're not used to that, though, are we? So we try to manipulate the situation, and, well, God's just not going to do this thing the way I want to do it, so I'm going to do it myself. And, boy, then you really make a mess, right? Then we really make a mess. And they themselves took food. They ate. Striking a reef where the two seas met, if you can imagine what that's like, that waterway is not very pleasant. It goes in there, and the boat comes apart because of that. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The ship was hopelessly caught, if you can imagine that. So it fell apart. Now, what would be the normal thing, and that's why he says that in the verses, the normal thing would be Romans would not have let their prisoners escape. If they thought they were, they would just kill them first. That was the plan. And that's exactly what he's talking about doing if you read the whole chapter. And Paul said, nobody's getting away. So the guards were about to kill everybody. And then Julia said, nope, no. Everybody get over. Jump if you can swim. Jump if you get on plank of the boat that's tearing apart. Whatever it takes, you get to the boat. Nobody's going to be killing anybody. All right? Paul said, you stay together and everybody lives. 276 of them. You know, he calculated the miles from Malta from Crete to Malta was 476 miles that they traveled. He calculated how much drift time they would have to have, how fast they would have to be going. John Smith, the guy in 1948 who did this, he calculated all of them. That's how he came up with the same figure. It took 13 days, 24 hours, and 10 minutes to get there. Paul said it took him 2 weeks. Same thing. Who's in control? God. God. Was it pleasant for everybody? No. Is life pleasant all the time? You better go ahead and learn that. There's a lot of times when it is not going to be very pleasing. It's not going to be very pleasant. It's not going to be easy. Instead of allowing his men to slaughter the prisoners, he ordered all the soldiers, nobody gets killed. Everybody try to make it to the hill. He commanded those who could swim to jump overboard and get to the land. And the rest, get there ever how you can, on planks, however you can get there. And we'll pick it up next week. They made it. And God was still in control of all the things that went on there when they hit the land. All 276 people. Safely. Could we do that on our own? In a hurricane? In a storm? We don't know where we're going? God's power and providence triumphed. He's still in control. Why do we never act like it? Why do we think God's still not in control when crazy things happen on earth? So we live, we believe God's in control. We just never live like it. Because we trust in everything else the world has to offer instead of what God said. Now, if you want to be honest, that's what we do, right? We say we love God, but we live like atheists. We kind of live like there is no God. Because we got to take care of it, right? We got to manipulate it. Absolutely. God's providence triumphed. And he was glorified in the end. It's still that way. It's just, when we've been submitting to the world so long, it's hard to think that God's still in control. But he is. You know what? You know what it says in the Old Testament, right? Second Chronicles. It says God is going throughout the whole world trying to find one person whose heart is right with him, who trusts him, so that he can do great and mighty things through them. Isn't that something? He's still looking. He found a few along the lines, right? David was one of them. Paul was one of them. Where what? They trusted God above their circumstances and just did what they were supposed to. Didn't understand it all at the time it was going on? No. Didn't understand it afterwards? I'm sure they didn't. There's things I still don't understand that we've been through. So I don't understand why this had happened this way, but God, you're in control. God is still in control. Get up in the morning and just remember that. It doesn't matter what kind of crazy stuff you got to deal with. Just get up and remember, God, I know you're in control. I'm going to trust you. You just give me the peace. Help me be obedient, regardless of what the world says, so that you can be glorified. That's what he's looking for. And we'll have peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you first that you love us. Lord, that you're so patient with us. What an example with Paul. How all these things happen and you're in control because you're getting him to Rome. Father, we're living in a crazy time right now. Just remind us, you're faithful. You're going to always be faithful. Help us to trust you so that you can bring glory to yourself through our lives. Help us be obedient for your sake. Thank you for being in control. Amen. Ahem.